We are grateful to him that we can come together to hear his word and to be blessed anew. The thought came to me, if we have really listened and inwardly also gone along with the word, then it was already a whole sermon, a long sermon, a sermon that goes to our hearts. Here are terms, as already highlighted, with the today. Today, if you hear his voice, we live now. This is our today. We need to hear now what the Lord has to say to us now. About what is past, everyone preaches, but God is present, and God is always dealing with things that are present. He illuminates the past and also the future, but he's dealing with that, what is presently on the divine agenda. And also the two terms, unbelief, connected with apostasy, and obedience, connected with reaching the goal. He who does not believe God makes him a liar. Who are we who are liars ourselves? That's how it is written. God alone is true, and every man a liar. Let him be who he wills. There are so many thoughts that could be emphasized, but just in the last two verses, we read it. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that obeyed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That is the couple, disobedience and unbelief. Just as on the other hand, faith and obedience are the divine couple. He who believes obeys. He who obeys believes. Everything else is theory. And so may the Lord God help us to be blessed in listening to a sermon of Brother Branham. Today it was Brother Rus who suggested it. I am thankful for that. I just went into the room where all the tapes and cassettes are archived, and I thought, take the first one and put it on, and now we will be surprised what the Lord has prepared for us. And I can tell you that he has always set the table and prepared good things. To him be the glory.
Now, these tapes that of this meeting this morning is not sold. It's just for the church or for someone calls its own doctrine. And in the meetings out there, it causes confusion because hardly two of us see perfectly eye to eye, but we ought to be heart to heart anyhow. But we in the tabernacle here, these tapes are, you notice on the, it's for just friends and so forth. Now, let us bow our heads just a moment for prayer. How many would like to be remembered while you have your heads bowed? Just for raised up hands saying, Lord, I'm needy today and I need thy grace, whatever it is for. Our Heavenly Father, we now approach thy throne of mercy because we have been asked to do this, and it was told us by thy Son and our Savior that if we should ask you anything in His name, it would be granted. Therefore, Lord, knowing that we are living in the shadows of His coming, and now standing in the shadows of His mercy, then we would ask, Lord, that You would choose by the Holy Spirit those things that we should ask for. And we feel this morning that it would not be contrary to Thy word or to Thy great righteousness and Thy mercy and grace that if we should ask that we would have a special visitation today from the Holy Spirit. That He might come into our midst and would discern the thoughts of our hearts, reveal to us our weak places and heal our sicknesses and bind up the broken hearts and save the lost and make ready a people for His coming. Lord, hear this prayer. Now, we are going to read Thy word and we pray, Lord, that on our Sunday school lesson this morning that You will bring forth the context of the reading.
Amen.
And we'll reveal it to our hearts because we come here for one purpose.
Hello.
That purpose alone is to know You better.
Hello.
We who are Christians by faith want to know You better.
Yes.
Those who have not yet become Christians are wanting to know You as their Savior.
Yes.
Those that are sick wants to know You as their healer. And we pray that there will not be one leave this building empty, but that every request may be fulfilled to the letter and every desire met and every person be happy and go from the building saying like those coming from Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked to us along the way. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now to you who want to turn in your book, usually I have found out that in the evangelistic services that just about 20 or 30 minutes makes the best impact for a throw-in spiritual message and then an altar call. But this being Sunday school, I just don't want to do it that way this morning. I feel more led to take my time and talk on the Word.
Yes.
Now, if anyone is uncomfortable, too cold, the only thing you have to do is, my brother, the custodian, is at the back of the church there. Just raise up your hand like that back there to him, and he'll regulate the heat. And we want you to be comfortable and feel real well. And listen to the Word, for we trust the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God. And can you all hear well in the back? If you can, raise your hands. If you can hear well, that's good. Now, I want you to turn with me. I've got some texts wrote out here and some scriptures. So I want you to turn with me first to the book of Romans. Romans, the 9th chapter. And we want to read for a scripture lesson first in Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. May God add His blessings to this scripture reading. And now for a text to back up my lesson, I want to take this for a text. Hearing, recognizing, acting on the Word of God. May I repeat that again? Hearing, and recognizing and then acting on the Word of God. Amen. Now we are fully acquainted, we people who search the Scriptures day and night and read our papers and hear the news commentators, that this world is now standing in the grip of two great spiritual forces. Hallelujah. And they are both religious forces. And I believe that these great forces are soon coming to a head. And both of these great forces was represented in these two sons of Isaac. How that God in His infinite wisdom has foreshadowed all things to us, that we might by these things know a certain what lays before us. Made it so plain that God and His Word and the nature and His universe is so perfectly arranged together that even the sinner can see something's fixing to take place. God has so arranged it. No one is without excuse. Now, we see in these two sons that when they, before they were even born, they were at war with one another. Even though their virgin mother, far she was a virgin, the beautiful Rebekah that married the righteous seed of God's promise, Isaac, that they were two consecrated, Spirit-filled believers on God, foreordained to the very marriage that they united together by. God foreknew it. And how could such a thing come through that one mother by one father? One a very evil person and another very good person. And how that the good person looked to be the evil and the evil looked to be the good. Now that is always, has been, always will be God's program. God cannot change His program because He makes His program perfect because it's part of Him. In the Garden of Eden, sin was so beautiful until it attracted Eve from righteousness to sin. And in the same garden where there was a tree of life, there was also a tree of death. We would know it today as the law of contrast, that where there is good, there is evil. Where there is right, there is wrong. And we will never, no matter what our environment may be, ever be able to shake ourselves from the presence of either. Because Paul said, when I would do good, then evil is present. The sinner will never be able to shake away from the Christian from the sinner. There will be a witness there of right, and a testimony of wrong, always, and you make your choice. You have to take one side or the other. But in these two sons, it is strange to know that before they were born, both the same seed from Isaac, which was the promise. Now our lesson's a little lengthy, and I want to get enough background so you can see exactly what I'm speaking about. And the first son Esau that was born, we find out that not only were they fussing and fighting in the womb of their mother, but they came from her fighting. Esau coming forth and Jacob holding on to his heel. And they are still fighting. And how it could come from that perfect, pure, elected, holy, consecrated father or mother. So to base it that God calls by election, it must be, no matter how good your father and mother was, how nice they was, how much Christians your father and mother was, it still lays to you as an individual. You're standing before God. This lesson teaches that. That they, both the children, there was even by the elected and called of God, father and mother, a virgin woman and a holy man who finally was come down to be, even to his seed came Jesus Christ. He was born as one from the dead. He was tested his father before him, and he was promised to this seed of Isaac that the whole world would be saved. And out of a man like that, and his blood so pure that God would not even let the Philistine even touch the mother after Abraham had given her over to him, God plagued his house and said, "You're as good as one dead." Holding that bloodstream pure, and that Rebekah, a righteous, holy, God-sent and God-called mother, and from that holy seed came forth a renegade and a believer. See, so it lays within God's calling, God's election. And before either one was born, God said, "I love Jacob and hate Esau." Before either one was born. So how ought we to feel someone who has God speak to you and invite you to come to his table and to his home and be his son or daughter? There's nothing so great as that. These two boys, if we'll notice their nature, one of them was a spiritual man. That was Jacob. And the carnal man was Esau, but they were both religious. And that same thing has took place all down through the age. The carnal and the spiritual. Esau represented the man of the earth. Natural, religious, inclined, but never able. It wasn't in him to do it. He couldn't do it. He never was in him to be able to climb a past the things of the world, the carnal things. But Jacob, it was just so easy for him to do it. Now, Jacob, one purpose Jacob had, and that was that he longed for that birthright. No matter how he got it, just so he got it. And that spirit of that one birth is still represented in the world today, and it's coming to a head now. The spiritual believer and the carnal man. Carnal believer. No one could say they wasn't both religious. They were. They didn't say that one served an idol and the other one God. They were both servants of God. Now pay close attention to the scriptures now on this subject, because I'm sure it'll help you. Now, not everyone that saith, "Lord, Lord," will enter in, but the one that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you notice, Jacob had one thing that he wanted, because according to the word, the blessings and the good things laid in the birthright. Amen. And Jacob, that was his only objective. The only thing he had in mind was get that birthright. And Esau despised it. The one that actually had it despised it. Or he was ashamed of it. But Jacob wanted it regardless of how he got it. He wanted it. That's the way with the spiritual believer today. He doesn't care how much you laugh at him, how much fun you make, how ridiculous he has to act to the carnal mind. His only objective is a birthright. He wants to get to God. Because it's born in him. He can't help it. Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. But after finding and coming into possession of the birthright, he was changed. That's a carnal change. He was then called Jacob, a prince with the Lord who's wrestled with him.
Amen.
The carnal believer today, oh, as long as I go to church and do what's right, what difference does it make? That's Esau's group. He still makes fun and despises the birthright.
Amen.
He doesn't care for it. But Jacob loved it. And the spiritual man today and spiritual woman that's elected, predestinated of God to come to eternal life, if they have to sell everything they got, if they have to take their name off of every church book in the nation, they still want that birthright. It's the only thing that matters to them. Just get that birthright. That's all. No matter what level they have to come on, if they have to get out the altar and cry boo-hoo, if they have to run through the places and go back and make things right and sell what they got or give away everything they have and become a pilgrim and a stranger, it doesn't matter. They want the birthright. That's all they're interested in. The birthright. Now, don't blame them, people. They can't help it. They were predestinated to that. Elected to it. And then we see that these two, carnal and spiritual people, that's the way it always happens. That's the way it is today. It always has been that way. Cain and Abel in the Garden of Eden. When Eden was created, there were two trees for a man to take his choice. One he become of wisdom. The other he become life. There was two boys, Cain and Abel, both of them religious. One of them desired life eternal, and he offered to God by faith a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, a perfect type of the churches today. The church natural, church spiritual. And there's no doubt but what I'm talking to both classes right now. And perhaps by the tape we'll talk to tens of thousands of them. But look, the church natural, it's just the church carnal. They're never able to get above that little thing of I join church, if I go to church, if I do the best I can, that's all God requires. Now that's the same thing Cain done. He went and made an altar. He made a sacrifice. He brought the fruits of the land. And he said, here it is, God. That's the best I got. Take it or leave it. That's the way the carnal believer believes today. Lord, I'll go to church. I'll join the best group that I can find. I'll pay in my dues to the church. I'll do what's right. Now, here's the best I can do. I'll help buy some coal for the widow, or I'll give the children some clothing. Them's all right. Nothing to say against it. But that's it. That's all. If you want to take it, if you don't, you don't have to take it. Now that's the attitude of the church carnal today. But the church spiritual, able, by revelation, by grace, he's seen beyond that. And by faith he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And it testified of his righteousness. God. The same thing took place in Ishmael and Isaac. One was of the flesh, and the other was of the spirit. One of the bondswoman, one of the free woman. It happened the same thing in Israel and Moab, two great churches coming together. And when Israel was wanting to go to their promised place, church spiritual, Jacob's people, Israel, on the road, Esau's people met them. Moab, a church, powerful, and the great leader of the church, Balaam, came down to curse his brother. But he found that he could not curse his brother. He failed with the blindness of his eyes to see the predestinated plan that, and to see the Word of God. First, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing of the Word of God. Then the believer hears it, recognizes it, and acts on it. The carnal man will hear it, the sound of it, but never hear means to understand it. Look at is looking at something, but to see it is to understand it. Except the man be born again, he cannot see or understand the kingdom of God. Now, here come Israel coming up with God's promise that they were headed to the promised land. Not infidels, but believers. Believers in the same God that Israel had. Come out to try to curse his brother. Because he said his brother is surely was unrighteous because he had done lots of things that was bad. But you see, he failed to see the election.
Amen.
Same thing with Esau and Jacob. Esau seemed like a better man. He settled down and done charitable things. He took care of his old blind daddy. Got him venison and taken care of him. I was a good boy. There's many things that carnal believers do in the line of religion. Helping societies and paying off hospital bills for people and religious things. But that's not what I'm talking about. Moab was good. A great nation. A brother to him. And Jacob had done everything. He had been a renegade, but yet he had one thing to achieve, that was to obtain that promise, that birthright. Here come Israel, Jacob's children, with the same objective.
Amen.
Now who's going to be right? Balaam built seven altars. In Israel there were seven altars. Balaam offered seven sacrifices of clean beasts. Israel offered seven sacrifices of clean beasts. There as far if they take it ritually, Moab was just as religious as Israel was. Esau just as religious as Jacob was. And Cain just as religious as Abel was. But the election is what holds. How blind! How blind did Esau's children, spiritually speaking, the Moabites, looked down upon Israel and said, look at them. They're not a denomination. They're a bunch of renegades. They live in tents and we're a great nation. They've done evil. And they have no organization among them. They're just wiggling around following a prophet. But he failed to see the bright serpent and the smitten rock going before them. He failed to see that called out elected group following the divine order of God to the promised land. That's the way it is today. They say it's a bunch of holy rollers. It's a bunch of people who's this, that, and the other. But they fail to see that it's following the direction of the Word of God.
Hallelujah.
Israel was on her way to the promised land. God in His Word made a promise. Jacob, the reason that he chose to find that birthright, regardless, he wanted to get it because that he knew that birthright helped the blessings.
Amen.
It helped life. He didn't care how it come, just so he got it. That was the main thing. What plane had come on didn't matter. He wanted it. And he must have it. And he got it.
Amen.
Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled.
Amen.
He was on his road and he was after it. And he received it. Israel was on her road to the promised land. No matter how many Moabites and curses they tried to put on them, they went straight to the promised land. Today you'll never, no matter how much law they get, how much prosecution, how much persecution, how many evil things they say, how many times they call holy roller, how many times they say those evil things, the church will move on. It's got to. It's staying in the Word of God. One time two kings came together. One of them was Ahab, a bad one. The other was Jehoshaphat. Church spiritual. Church carnal. Ahab was a borderline believer. He had prophets. They wasn't infidels. They wasn't idolers. They were Israelite prophets. But they were all taught and fed and clothed by Ahab the king. It become like a place where they had all the political backing up. Jehoshaphat came in, coming down, made an alliance, which is wrong. He should never hook up with unbelievers. We should never by no means ever put our names on books and churches that does not believe the full gospel. Never. You'll get in trouble. And they got in trouble. And this righteous man said, should not we consult the Lord first and find out whether we should go to Ramoth Gilead? Now look how perfect the setup looked. We own Ramoth Gilead. It's our property. And the Syrians has took it from the living God. Shall we not go up and possess this land? And he made the speech so pretty and so legal and so righteous until Jehoshaphat fell for it. Today, man can stand in the pulpit with such intellectual and speech-making and education until they can explain the power of the Holy Spirit away from the Bible. They can explain divine healing away. They can explain speaking in tongues and interpretations. They can explain the baptism of the Holy Ghost to another day. But a man that's elected of God, of man, my sheep know my voice. You've got that election of God upon you. It'll never stumble you.
Hallelujah.
Jehoshaphat said, the righteous king said, isn't there a prophet that we could consult the Lord? Ahab is going on without it. That's the way the church carnal is doing today. Oh, they got seminaries full of preachers. Great men, great professors, intellectual, smart, witty. Oh, my. Far beyond the wits of the church church spiritual. In the days of Noah, in them days, look at the church natural. What were these scientists? Builders. Smart man, but the elected Enoch and Noah were shepherds and farmers. Humble, not educated, not smart, but know their God, something in them moving, calling. We'll get to that after a bit. Now, so Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet? Oh, of course the carnal has them. Certainly we have. I've got a seminary down here full of them. Brought up 400. Now, these are not infidels. They are Jehovah God worshipers come up. And they said, let us have a little while and we'll prophesy. And so they all got together and they come back with the word of the Lord and they said, thus saith the Lord, Israelite prophets, thus saith the Lord, go on up, the Lord is with you, and you'll take Ramoth Gilead because it really belongs to Israel. And one of the head men made him two great big horns out of iron as representatives. And he went to pushing. He said, with this you will push Israel, or push the Syrians plumb out of Ramoth Gilead. But Jehoshaphat, something in him. Oh, I hope that God gets this to your heart. It's nothing you can educate yourself to. It's nothing you can read yourself into. It's what God by election does for you. Not him that runneth or him that's judged. God that showeth mercy. Jehoshaphat said, they are fine dressed men. No doubt he said something like this. They are intelligent and the smartest man I've ever heard. They're educated to the moment. They're stand as one accord. They have a great unity among them. And they are smart and they have a lot of truth to them. All error has truth. The biggest lie I was ever told had 95% truth in it. The lie that Satan told Eve. Oh, it's a lot of truth in what they're saying. But isn't there one more? Well, what do you think that man said? When we've got 400 here of the smartest, the best. They're not out here in the wilderness running around half naked and sheepskin wrapped around them or something. They're a man that I've fed, I've educated. They're not men that don't know their ABCs. They're scholars. They know the things. They stay day and night reading the scrolls and prophecies. They know what's right. I have them ready and they're standing here with one accord. 400 of them saying, go on up, the Lord's with you. But if I could read Jehoshaphat's mind a few minutes, there's just something that doesn't register, he'd say. There's just something that doesn't seem right. Isn't there just one more somewhere? Oh, he said, yes, there is one more, but he doesn't belong to the organization. He is a different sort of a fellow. He's just a renegade. He's like Jacob. But we might ask him, they say he's a prophet, but I doubt it, because he's always cursing me, saying this, that, or the other, or he never prophesies good about me. How could he? So they said, let's go get him. He's the son of Imlan. So they went and got him, and somebody met him on the road and said, now you say the same thing they say. You must agree with the association. If you don't, woe unto you. He said, I'll say just what God puts in my mouth to say and nothing else. Amen. Then, after he got up there and they gave him a night, he said, go on up, but I've seen Israel scatter like sheep having no shepherd. And Ahab said, didn't I tell you? Now there's 400 against one. 400 trained, smart, educated, intellectual man against one little ignoramus, as we'd call him, Micah. One man, but yet that one man had the word of the Lord that made the difference. Every one of them was false. It proved out false. Why was Micah so different? Did he have to be poor to be different? No. What made Micah different? He stayed with the Word. The Word of God's what he stayed with. Now, it's promised that in these days God will pour out His Spirit. It's promised by Daniel that the people in the days when the stone hits the image in the foot, the people that know their God shall do exploits. Prophecy after prophecy. And all the seminaries in the world can't take it out. God's going to do it anyhow. And people go to follow it. See? The carnal. And the natural church. And the supernatural church. You see, the Word makes the difference. That's what Jacob thought. And no matter what, I know I can never be blessed
unless I get a hold of that birthright. That birthright is what I'm going to have to get a hold of. But Esau hated it. And his children does the same thing yet to this day. They hate it. It's always been. Whenever there is a revival, it always produces twins. That's a rude remark, but it's true. When there was a birth out of from Isaac and Rebekah, it produced twins. When the world was created, it produced twins, two trees. And when Cain and Abel were born, it produced two. When Ishmael and Isaac was born, it produced two. And when Esau and Jacob was born, it produced two. One of them, natural. One of them, of the earth. The other, supernatural. One looked at the natural, intellectual. The other walked by the Spirit. It's always been that way. When the Lutheran church came forth, let's take Pentecost first. Look at the Pentecostal birth. It brought forth a great, powerful revival that swept the known world. Pentecost. It wasn't long after Pentecost, even Paul said, that there would be man rise up among them with perverse things and would turn the people away from God. And that's just exactly what they done. It produces two. When the Lutheran church is born, Martin Luther brought forth a spiritual revival. Wasn't very long till here come Esau right behind him and organized it down, and it produced two. Then after that come the Methodists, John Wesley, a spiritual revival. And after that come the organization, organized it down, it had produced two. And after that come Pentecost, a revival, and now they've organized it, and now they settle down to organization, and it produces two. But that spiritual seed of the living God, though it has to be a sojourner, though it has to be a rambler, it always causes separation. Esau didn't last very long with Jacob. As soon as Jacob obtained the birthright,
hallelujah,
it called for separation. When a man, I don't care what church you belong to, if it's carnal, and your associates you run with, the people you play cards with, and your literature societies and so forth, when you obtain the birthright, that something is down in your heart that's hungered for God. Amen. When you receive that, it calls for separation. Amen. Come out from among them and be separate, says God. Separation. The church settles down. See, it cannot go on. Esau is a very good type of the carnal believer today. Never able to overcome the world. He don't overcome the things of the world. They still like their carousing, their dancing, their manicure, makeups, and the women on their faces, cutting their hair, and wearing little old short clothes, and man likes to go out to the pool rooms and smoke cigarettes and tell little dirty jokes and still belong to the church.
Hallelujah.
They're never able to overcome those things.
Hallelujah.
Neither could Esau. But yet to be religious, he had to settle down to an intellectual conception. That's the same thing the church does today. We'll become an organization. We'll put ourselves together. We'll make a clan or a clique or something like that. That's the way the church moves today, the spiritual and the carnal. Still the same. It hasn't changed and never will change. God's holiness, God being God, projects that himself. If there was not a sinner, there would never, he would have never been a Savior. But he was a Savior at the beginning.
Amen.
So there was nothing lost.
Amen.
And his own attributes as being a Savior projected a sinner.
Amen.
There had to be something to be saved.
Amen.
Before there could be anything saved, there had to be something lost.
Yeah.
And his righteousness and his holiness. If there had never been a sick person, he would have never been a healer. But from the beginning and of the beginnings, He was before the beginning.
Yes.
He was a healer.
Yes, he was.
So there was nothing sick.
Yes.
So it projected a sick person that he might heal him. To make him a healer. Out of that same holy realm yonder, that come salvation, come curses. Out of the same mother and father that projected, Jacob projected Esau.
Amen.
See? It's God. He can't change his plans. They have to go just the same. All nature will cope right into it. It has to.
Amen.
You get what I mean? It moves it right in. There has to be somebody lost to be saved. And if it wouldn't have been, him being a Savior made that.
Yeah.
The deep calls to the deep.
Amen.
Like the little boy that I always speak of eating the racers off the pencils and the pedal off the bicycle. He needed sulfur. And as long as there was something in there to crave for sulfur, there had to be a sulfur somewhere first made. There had to be a sulfur before he had to crave. And the sulfur projected him. And then he went back to the sulfur. That's the way God is a Savior. And there had to be something lost for him to save. To make him a Savior. That's all it's doing is playing up God. Everything, all is in him. Not in a preacher, not in a church, not in an organization, but in God. That the election might stand perfect.
Hallelujah.
It's in him. Yeah, the Lutheran. And then we see another separation. That was Abraham and Lot. They were brethren. But Lot was a carnal thinker. He was always out for some big thing. Something with a lot of tinsel on it. Just like a monkey, as I'd say. Always reaching for bright things. That spirit hasn't left people today. They'll reach for they go to the city and they wouldn't come to a little shack like this. See? They want the biggest church there is in the city. The most intellectual pastor. Where the best dressed people go. Where the mayor goes to the city. It's still that Esau spirit. Really had the birthrights to begin with. Called themselves a church, but they lose it. Because they despise it. You can't get them people to get down on their knees and cry and beg out to God and go out and have healing service and stand the persecution of the world, receive the Holy Ghost. And they won't do that. They despise it. They call it a bunch of holy rollers. Just what the Bible said they would do.
Amen.
They do it because that's their nature. It's the nature like the crow and the dove. The two natures. They crave it because that is what they are. They will never see the other because they're not born to see that. And the other, you couldn't keep him away from it because it's the election of God. He's born to be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. Something in him calls for it. Oh, I hope this gets down to a place to where you can see what I mean by capping it off now.
Amen.
Now, Abraham, remember, as long as they were associated together, the church natural and the church spiritual, they never did get the blessing. Jacob was never blessed until he separated himself from Esau.
Hallelujah.
And Abraham was never blessed until he separated himself from Lot. Lot had his own little prayer meetings in his church down there. Taught his sons and daughters and them. But he lived such a life that when they went talking about the end of the time, they laughed at him. Same thing today. You talk about divine healing and the power of God and so forth. They laugh at it. It's the same spirit. That's the two great spirits. Religiously, he's got the world in grip. The believer and the unbeliever. The believer and the make-believer. The one impersonating the other one. Now, when Abraham separated himself, did you notice Jesus in his speaking of the coming, second coming? He said, as it was in the days of Noah, they'd be eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. But when he spoke of the days of Lot, he never said nothing about it. As the days of Lot, that's for Revelation. Watch what happened in the days of Lot. There was Lot down there in Sodom, well settled down intellectually, become the one, the big man of the city, the judge, set in the gates and judged the people. His wife belonged to all the societies there was of the city, and his daughters and all of them married amongst the celebrity, intellectual, highly educated, smart, witty. And Abraham lived in a tent under an oak tree. But one day they both got a visitation. And there was an intellectual preacher went out and preached and called him out. Look at the message. Come out, he said to Lot. And he'd have never been called out if it hadn't been for the mercy of Abraham. He said, can I find 50 men? Will you spare it? Can I find 30 men? If I find 10? That's as far as he'd go, and he couldn't even find 10 among them. No wonder it was the days of Noah. Remember, Noah wasn't the type of the church. Enoch was. They didn't go through the tribulation, but was translated before the tribulation set in. Enoch went home. He didn't go through the tribulation. Noah carried through. Now, watch closely now as we move up into this. Watch what kind of a sign that Abraham and his family got. They got the supernatural. Abraham, how do you know he was Abraham? Where is your wife Sarah? How do you know he was married or had a wife Sarah? She's in the tent. Now a man sitting there eating meat, drinking milk, and eating cornbread. Where is your wife Sarah? How did he know that thing? How did he know it? Think of it. You call, you spiritual people, let this get into you. How did he know that? When he act like a stranger, dust on his clothes. And when Abraham said, she's in the tent behind you. And he said, I'm going to the personal pronoun, this man. God making himself known in flesh. God, Abraham called him Elohim. I'm going to visit you. I'm going to keep my promise. And according to the time of life, I'm going to visit you and you're going to have this boy that I spoke to you about. And Abraham 100, Sarah 90. And Sarah way back in the tent, by four of the little tents, the main tent, sitting in the back, behind the flaps. She's listening. She heard it. And down in her heart, she smiled. Said, me, an old woman of 100 years old, and my Lord, her husband, my Lord and old, and think that we'd have pleasure together again as young married people. Oh, how could it be? And she kind of smiled. He had his back turned to the tent. He said, why did she laugh? Oh, brother. There you are. Look at the church carnal getting the gospel preached to them. A modern Billy Graham and them down there preaching the gospel. Come out of it! But did they come? No. Very, very, very few. Watch the group of Abraham that called out. Now notice, and he gave him this sign, and he believed him, and he vanished before him, and went away. Oh, how it has always been, the separation, the called out. Now, these two spirits, to hurry up with you, hurry up now to get to my spot, to where I want you to see, these two groups has associated close together all down through the ages, since the very beginning of time. The church natural, the church spiritual. They've been through the Old Testament, they're through the New Testament, and they're down yet today. Now, about 2,000 years ago, it came to a head, and it headed up in two men. One of them, Jesus Christ, the other, Judas Iscariot. Now, Jesus associated the coming of his second coming that these two spirits would be a lot different than what there was back there. Now, here's where I want you to put on your glory garments. These two spirits are going to be different. Because Satan come and lived in a man that was a church member, Judas Iscariot. Lived in the carnal church and was a friend to the church all the time. But he come in and deceived, or thought he was deceiving, his brother. He come in and pretended to be one of them. Tasted the good things of God. Moved right along in the Spirit, seeming to be. Went out and preached the gospel and cast out devils. But down in him all the time he was Judas to begin with. The Bible said he was born the son of perdition. Now remember, there's church carnal back there, the Esau. The Pharisees and Sadducees. But what's this guy who thinks himself just a little... He'll go along with the message for a while. But he just don't want to put his hands too much on it. See them spirits? Jesus said it'll be so close to the real thing, it'll deceive the very elected. Elected, if you'll notice it. If it was possible, but it ain't possible. It'll deceive. Now watch, not just the carnal church. The one out there, the regular routine carnal church, the Esau group. We got now the Judatarian group, which is far more treacherous. Far more treacherous. Coming right up into the very hands of the blessing. Just like in Hebrews 6 and 10. I said, having once made partakers and has tasted the powers of the world to come and has done all these things. And then if they have received the knowledge of the truth, and then if they willfully turn away. Willfully. What is that? Counting the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing. Let me give you an illustration. Here it is. Here's a man. He's a good fellow, a nice boy. He's called. He feels in his heart he wants to be a minister. All right? He accepts Jesus as personal Savior. He's a nice boy. Nobody can say nothing against him. After a while, the subject of sanctification, the man lusts when he looks at women. It's in him, see? And then the next thing, maybe he's smoked and he wants to smoke. Maybe he wants to gamble. Maybe he wants to do some bad things. He knows he oughtn't to do that. So he says, oh God, apply the blood of Jesus to me and sanctify me. And he gets sanctified. He can shout, praise the Lord, do some things too. Go out and do things. Remember, Jesus said that type would be there that day. Many will come and say, Lord, have not I prophesied, preached? Have not I cast out devils in your name? Jesus said, I didn't even know you, worker of iniquity. There they are. Watch this now. We're coming to making the hundredth millions of a hair right down to the sharp edge of the gospel. Sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting even to the center of the bone, and a discerner. Hallelujah. God let it go through. A discerner of the thoughts of the mind. That's the gospel. The power of God, the Word of God made manifest is the gospel. You say the Bible said that's the Word of God. Well, the Word made manifest is the gospel. The gospel came to us not through word only, but through power and demonstrations of the Holy Ghost. Yes. Amen. To demonstrate the power, make the gospel live. Yes. When I went to India, the Archbishop of the Methodist Church came out and said, Mr. Branham, we don't want to know anything about a missionary. We know more about the Bible than you all ever will know. Said, we was a church and settled here 2,000 years before you was a nation. That's right. But said, we hear that God has visited you. And brought a gift that can make this Bible live. Yeah. That's what we're interested in. Oh, my. See, that man was a son, not a grandson, as David said. See? We want to know. Is it true? I said, certainly it is true. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, noticing the church natural persecuting the church spiritual. Now, we find out then that Judas, pretending to be a brother, and that headed up and finally come to a climax. Now watch this young preacher. He comes to a place, he says, Lord, I've been looking upon women. I oughtn't to do that. I've been, doing the things of the world. I shouldn't do that. I've been spending my money on horse races. I shouldn't do that. I've been going every night to picture shows. I shouldn't do that. I enjoy even vulgarity pictures and things like that. I got pinups in my room. I shouldn't do that. That's things of the world. Sanctify me, Lord. And the Lord said, all right, I'll do that. He applies the blood of Jesus Christ and sanctifies him. Then when he does that, one night he passes by and he hears something. He goes over and listens. He hears of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the filling of the Spirit. Then he looks over into it. Oh, my, isn't that wonderful? But say, that would ruin my ministry if I preached that. That would make mommy run me away from home. They'd turn me out of my church if I ever went into that. Oh, I better leave away from that. But let me look to it. That's the truth. The Bible, well, like a certain famous minister, worldwide known, was found recently by a man that was with me in Puerto Rico, on his knees speaking in tongues. In London, England, a powerful man, one of the greatest evangelists in the world today. And this man and his brother being with me here, a spirit-filled man, run to him and said, oh, brother, that's it. He said, I know it, but look, let me tell you something. He said, preach it now, preach it, this is the hour. With your influence, you can shake the world. He said, no, I can't preach it. See, the church would turn me down. I couldn't preach that. I couldn't do it. Oh, brother. Have once been sanctified and has come up to receive the knowledge of the truth. Look into it. See this right. And turn away, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God and put into an open shame, ashamed of the gospel.
That was the first side of the tape. Praise the Lord. Now we only need to examine ourselves, where we stand and where we go, who we are and what we are. It is always so nice to hear a sermon, but it is better if you then, during the sermon, go to court with yourself and judge yourself. I have always said, he who examines himself is right. He who no longer examines himself, but always thinks that everything is already all right, you can be worried about him. May the Lord help us to examine ourselves, where we stand, how we stand. You all know my last words at that time, probably on the 1st of January 1981, which I wanted to say, when I was busy crossing over, my words were, Lord, how do I stand before you? There comes a moment in our lives when nothing matters at all, absolutely nothing anymore, not even what we have done, even for the Lord have done, because we have heard that too. People will come and say, this we all did, not what we did for the Lord, but what he did on us, what he did for us, and after that, what we do for him also counts. But only after he could do for us what is written in the Holy Scripture. And that's what all these services are for. And Brother Branham was not a man of theory. He was not a man who appeared merely to fill time or to preach a sermon. It was he whom God sent to let also us know in this time. Two things are always there, always. And sometimes Brother Branham mentions things very briefly without dealing with them further. But people who are affected, who were or are in the same situation, a light comes on. It becomes a revelation to them. That's how it really is. We didn't deal with flesh and blood, and we do not have to deal with flesh and blood today, but really with the powers of darkness. But we know one thing, and that's always so nice. True believers do not betray, they are betrayed. They do not persecute, they are persecuted. They do not kill, they are killed. It was like that with Isaac and with all the people. Ishmael hated him. Yes, I don't know why. But Paul writes, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. But as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Didn't we hear it in the sermon as a comparison? Beloved, just because God is making history with us, therefore certain things have to repeat. And as Paul says, we were made a gazing stock to both men and angels. Yes, Brother Russ, it's like that. It's really like this. But those who only watch and have no spiritual understanding simply do not grasp things. Our task is to go on with the Lord and to learn from all these comparisons that God is on the throne and that in spite of betrayal and crucifixion and exposure and everything, yes, The false ones will always turn things upside down, and what they themselves do, they will blame on others, and that's all. And the elect do not impute anything to anyone, because God does not impute anything to them either. Forgiveness can only be given to the one who has forgiven. He who cannot forgive cannot be forgiven. So may God really give grace to all of us and help us. And also this, Brother Branham said, let the people call us what they want. I have said it many times. We are what God has made of us by grace, not what people make of us. May the Lord God also bless this sermon and the brief things that have been said. May He give us open eyes, open hearts, a clear understanding, a discernment by grace, that no mixing may be done, only what God puts together. We have heard it. Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Moab and Israel, Moses and Balaam, again and again. It goes on and on until the end. We can't change it. God is responsible for everything. The important thing is to examine ourselves and then find out on which side we are. May the Lord God give us a spirit of prayer today. We should thank God again and again from the heart for every word, because also today there was revelation in the Word of God, light, clarity, everything was there. We owe God to thank Him. Brother Rus, you pray, but we all tune in. We don't need a prayer leader. Those who are somewhere in the synagogue, they do that. They need a prayer leader. We raise our voices together to God, and God will hear us. Amen. We stand up. Lord God, we give you heartfelt thanks for your mighty speaking and for your work, Lord. You did not only work in those days, you are also at work in our days, in our time, Lord, in this hour, O Lord. Today, O Lord, we have heard your word, not what was for those, but for us today, O Lord. We praise and glorify your grace, which is abundantly great in our midst. Lord, you are with us. We believe it, Lord. We trust you, Lord, that you will continue to be with us until we come from believing unto seeing. Lord, I ask you, bless all of us. Bless my brothers here. Bless my sisters. Bless our children, our families, O God. Have mercy on many more, Lord. We also pray, bless with us your people everywhere, in all peoples, in all tongues, in all nations, Lord. Be everywhere, even with your people Israel, Lord. You have your way. Thanks be to you. Praise and glory and honor, Lord. What a grace that we may see all these things by grace, and that we may be happy to bring you the glory and the worship and the praise. Hallelujah. Receive the glory, O God. You are our God. We are your people, the sheep of your hand. Hallelujah. We worship you and praise your grace. Continue to be with us and dismiss us and be with us also in our homes, Lord. Bless us all, O God. This is our prayer. Hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful and holy name of Jesus. Hallelujah.